Kind of Esther.
Good evening.
Good evening.
I hope you had a good day.
I did, and you?
Oh, Hashem, it was good.
Good.
We're waiting for Hana or other people.
Okay, no worries.
Hana.
Good evening.
Good evening.
We're picking up where we left off last week in section 50. In verse 226. L'shem yichud kud shabaritu ishkinte bid kiluur himu ud hilu ud kiluur pimu. L'yakta shem yudhe b'vavhe b'yichuda shalim b'shem kol Yisrael. L'imud Torah mitzvah. La'asok Torah mitzvah. V'yihino am Adonai Elohino aleinu ma'asei yadenu kunenei aleinu ma'asei yadenu kunenehu. V'sha'ata. Dial veteya balchata devitu begin dirvit hu garmalea hahu zivuga ila a ke wandiata lega babae behata la. Begin tirain gavne, chad begin shed bata, lehahio zivuga ted vavta, de mitzvahio, the head vavta, de mitzvah, head vavta, dishkinta, ihu. When he returns home, he should please his wife, because it is she who procured the supernal mate for him by reciting a prayer for the journey while still at home with his wife. He merited the supernal mating on the journey. Thus, his wife brought about his supernal mating on the way, namely the inspiration of the Shekhinah. And when he comes to her, he should please her for two reasons. First, because of the joy of mating, as this mating is the joy of a precept, and because rejoicing in a precept is the joy of the Shekhinah. Welcome, Malka. We just finished reading verse 226 in section 50.
Okay. All right, thank you.
Questions, comments, thoughts?
It appears the man is blessed in his going out and is going coming in because of his wife.
You broke up right at the beginning, Hana. Were you just quoting that verse from the going out and the coming in?
Well, I said that it appears that the man is blessed by his wife when he goes out of the home and when he comes back in.
Very true. I noticed something that I didn't pick up last week. The idea that the man says the prayer for the journey, if he is the one leaving on the journey, and typically until this generation that was true. So he said the blessing while he was at home with his wife. when we pray, according to the Orthodox tradition, there's a mechitza and a separation between the man and the wife. But within the frame, this particular prayer, it doesn't say anything that it's implied that we need a mechitza and that it's necessary for both to be present at the prayer. One to say it and one to say amen, or both to say the prayer. And I didn't pick up on that in last week's discussions. But I think that's very significant as it applies to the modern question about praying behind a mechitza. Pasuk 227, unless someone has another comment or question. Wela odela diaske shalom sitam hahidiktiv viyadata ki shalom achalecha upakata na vecha velo techeta veki la paked la it teya chetihu hakehu vadai begin degara yikar zivuga ila'a beiz davgat Beya Udvitchu Garma Leya. Furthermore, he increases peace at home, as it is written, you shall know that your tent is at peace, and you shall visit your habitation and not sin. He asks, if he does not mate with his wife, is that a sin? According to the words, and you shall visit your habitation and not sin. And he says, evidently so, he has sinned. He has diminished the glory of the supernal mating, namely the Shekhinah, who has mated with him on the way because of the actions of his wife. And if he is ungrateful to her, he thus reveals his opinion that the supernal companion was not so important to him, and hence derogates her honor. Questions? Comments? Thoughts?
I find these verses hard to respond to.
Well, they're generally very clear as they're written, aren't they?
Yes. But we know there's another level, but I think we kind of see some of it.
We do sense some of it, that's true. The language, though, initially in this particular verse, is saying that if you're not intimate with your wife, you have sinned, and then you come to realize that it's speaking of specifically the returning from a journey. But it leads to the question. If you're not intimate with your wife, you are doing a sin. And that's, conceivable and understandable from the idea that the mitzvah is to be fruitful and multiply. And the whole idea of both words, why is it necessary to have the additional? You can be fruitful, which everyone would understand that it's to draw children. And multiply, what's the purpose of that? Why do we need that extra word? And we've learned in earlier Zohars that it's that when a woman is no longer capable of having a child, the intimacy between husband and wife is creating souls in the supernal world. So we understand why the two words are necessary. But here it's saying, or it's raising the question, if you're not intimate with your wife, at what frequency? Daily? Weekly? At what point is it a sin not to be intimate with your wife? We all know people don't, you know, one partner wants to be intimate and raises a question and the other one declines, and it works both ways. But it's never explained that that's a sin. It's a very, very problematic in the context of human relationships, the way this verse is expressing itself. At least that's my comment.
Oh, no, this is Malka.
Go ahead.
Would that depend on the occupation? Let's say a sailor's out for 6 months and he can't have an intimacy with his wife for 6 months, once every 6 months.
The Rambam writes on that, and he's very clear. He lists a number of occupations and specifies the frequency of the occupation for intimacy within the marriage of someone who does that work as his livelihood. And as you mentioned, the sailor, he mentions a merchant who goes on a trip to town, and not to town, but to a large marketplace. He mentions the Talmud Chacham, the person who's studying Torah, and his frequency is only on Friday night. So yes, it would depend on the occupancy. It would depend on the reality of the marriage couple's lives together.
And doesn't that also pertain to the animal world as well? Just like, you know, a camel that travels long distance, or, you know, as well. I mean, does that relate to that, to the animal world as well?
No, it doesn't.
It doesn't?
Animals have a cycle. There are times when a dog is in heat, and that affects all of the others. That attracts all of the others to her, to mate with her. That time of the year or season, I'm not sure how it works, but animals have cycles, and so that defines the mating situation for animals. Human beings, the woman has a cycle, but the mating with a woman does not depend on her cycle. The result of children depends on her cycle. But, you know, we all have heard our stories to the effect that, you know, somebody a married couple has relations, you know, once or twice a day, and we have others that it's once a month or once every quarter. and they both feel adequate and satisfied with those frequencies without bringing in the whole idea of what occupation is involved in the marriage. But I have been thinking, and I haven't really resolved it in my own mind. There's a question of, will there be children after Mashiach? And the answer, according to the sages, they've all, you know, many of them have raised the question and written on the subject. And the general idea is that initially, after Mashiach, there may still be children who need to be drawn into the world, primarily new souls who had left Adam because they didn't want to participate in the sin. And those souls may have never been incarnated into this world. They're very few and they're very far between. But that is the essence, and that, yes, there would still be a need to draw children, and that would be done based on the woman's cycle. That women who have no need to draw those children wouldn't have a cycle anymore. And in women who do have the tikkun of drawing those children would have a cycle. But there's a lot of writing, and it's a little confusing, the differences in what the different sages have related. But at some point, all of the souls will have been drawn into the world. All of the souls will have been resurrected. And so there will be no need to continue to draw children into the world. And another idea of that is that people have a joy that comes from having children, not counting childbirth and the curse associated with it. If people were to give birth the way Chava gave birth, in that babies were born and immediately grew to be 20 years old, 20 years old in size, not necessarily 20 years old in maturity. And that process of child birth and child raising will change. That, you know, there would be a great pleasure in bringing children in that way. So there's a lot of thought. I've been contemplating this, but I haven't really come to a resolution of it.
So you were saying that they were born and they matured to a body of 20-year-olds, but not mentally?
Well, no one says that they your mental math. Maturation is based on your life experience. A 3-year-old is not capable of understanding math. I shouldn't say that. A 3-year-old is not capable of understanding the world because they don't have life experience to relate it to.
Mm-hmm.
So, but the idea that there was no pain in childbirth, and obviously physically, of 6-foot height male child is not going to exit a woman.
Right.
It wouldn't physically fit within her. So the baby must come out the way it's coming out this in our world. But then what's the process of childhood? Is one giving life experience, but another part of the process is the growth of the mind, the growth of the body that needs to house the mind. All of that's interrelated. But it's a waste of time. Why do I say it's a waste of time? because it lengthens the process. There's no tikkun in those 20 years of a child growing from birth to adulthood. The child doesn't truly process tikkunim until the age of 13. And then from 13 to 20, the tikkun of that teenager is partially the parents and partially the child. So in essence, those 20 years are somewhat a waste of time. There's no need to go through that if the curse of on women would not have been made. And so the Midrash explains that Adam and Eve, when they had children, Cain and Abel and also Seth, I shouldn't say Seth, I'm not sure about Seth, but Cain and Abel, when they were born, they came out as babies, but immediately grew to the height and size of their 20-year-old potential to adulthood. But how would they have any kind of life experience to associate it with that size body? That's also said that Adam and Chava were created fully grown. But it also implies in the wording of Genesis that they were also immature, because mental growth, maturity, comes through life experience. It doesn't come through somebody from outside of you explaining to you, or even telepathically telling, inserting in you memories about life experience, because it's not yours. You have to truly experience various things in order to be able to evaluate the external world properly. I hope I'm being clear in what I'm saying here.
Sure. Yeah, I understand that. But weren't they multiple births, like Abel had sisters, multiple births? Would that be on the female side as well?
The answer is yes, because it is said in one of the Midrash that two lay down and seven got up. And then that Midrash goes on to explain that Adam and Eve were intimate, so they lay down together. And then when she gave birth with Cain and Abel, who were two. Cain had a single soulmate. Actually, he had two soulmates, but let me not confuse it. Cain was born with one twin sister who was his soulmate, and Abel was born with two twin sisters who were, one of whom was his soulmate, and one was the soulmate for Cain, provided Cain reached the capability and the maturity and the spiritual growth that he would merit that wife. So if you count that up, three women and two male children, three female children, and Adam and Eve is a total of seven. So that's where the Midrash says two lay down and seven got up. Now that implies that Cain and Abel were twins, which is probably appropriate, because Abel represents the right arm and Cain represents the left arm, and that whole idea of right, our arms are rarely unequal in a major way. One is stronger than the other, but we tend to use them in generally equal ways. So it would imply that they were twins. And that was also true for Leah and Rachel. They were twin sisters.
Right. Wow, so they were able to, could they, I'm sorry, go ahead.
We're waiting for you. You were the
so
one.
So that, would that imply that Cain and his soulmate, would they have had intimate relations right away after birth?
It's time to hold down a 20-year-old body.
Excuse me?
It's tough to hold down a 20-year-old body.
I know. So that, I'm thinking that they must have multiplied right away.
Oh, well, that would be consistent with the idea of God wants to share more. And the way
right.
he shares more is by continually having people grow, animals, insects, there's constant growth in the world. Even the planet
right.
Jupiter, it's the only planet, because it's a righteous planet, the word Tzedek, it's the only planet that's continually expands. It's continually growing. And the whole idea of the Big Bang, that you have this explosion pushing all this matter out into the universe. It's continually going. It's still continually expanding. So the size of the universe is expanding, leaving more space, more growth for Hashem. But we understand Hashem doesn't change, so there is no growth to Hashem. And that's a paradox to understand process versus essence.
Okay.
I'm not sure I was dealing with that, but I know what I meant. You have I probably should have said process versus stages, because stages are part of a process, but in the endless world, there was the potential for stages, for the four phases, but they weren't actualized. Should I go on?
I have a question real quick.
Go ahead.
What is exactly the curse of childbirth?
One, that you don't always have a child with each month, with each period. Two, that you have pain in childbirth. Three, that you have pain when you don't have childbirth. And the degree of that pain varies with the woman based on her spiritual development. You have some women that have a tremendous amount of pain, which is an indication of their connection more to the physical world, more to Malkut, than a woman who has... I've heard one woman that I dated who indicated she never even noticed it, that it was so painful when she had her period. So it's always relative to the soul and the need. But that's the curse on the woman. If you go back to Genesis, chapter 3, I believe it is. Maybe it's 4. No, I think it's 3. After the eating of the eating of the fruit from the tree of knowledge, good and evil, the Satan was cursed to crawl in the dust. Chava was cursed with the pain of childbirth, and Adam was cursed with the things that he was cursed with, and the earth was cursed, which most people kind of ignore, because why was the earth cursed? What did they do? What did it do wrong? And the Midrash explains that when God said to bring forth trees and fruits, I'm paraphrasing, that's not the right language, but when God was told the earth to bring forth the plants, a tree was supposed to, all parts of the tree in the plan of creation is supposed to have the same taste, savor, as the fruit. But when the earth brought forth the tree and the plants, it did not do that. It separated between the trunk and the leaves and the branches and the fruit. The fruit is the only thing that is sweet. Whereas originally in the plan of creation, the trunk was also to be sweet, so that you could break off a piece of bark and eat it like fruit. So the earth was cursed for not following the plan of creation.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Actually, we're out of time, so why don't we just stop here?
Okay.
I hope you all have a beautiful evening. Shalom to all.
We'll have a shalom. Thank you.
Shalom.
Good night. We'll have a class at 7 West Coast time.
Okay.